Right, let's pray.
Our Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is indeed our hope in life and death. Lord, we look around us at our world, our society, and so many people are hurting. So many people are disillusioned. So many people are struggling and lacking in hope. But Father, thank you in the Lord Jesus Christ that we have hope for this life, that he is with us, that we have fellowship with him, that he is working all things together for our good. And thank you that we have hope in the face of death. Lord, that we have eternal life to look forward to when we will see Jesus face to face, where we will know him and love him and enjoy him for all eternity. And Father, we confess indeed that it's because of our great Redeemer's blood that we have this hope. It's because of Jesus' death for us on the cross. So Father, we do pray that you would help us to always live with that hope at the center of our being, that hope in our hearts. And we pray now, Lord, for our study as we continue to look at the fruit of the Spirit. We thank you for the work of your Spirit within us. And Lord, as we look at this topic of gentleness tonight, we pray that you would graciously help us both to understand, to see what we need to do, but Lord, above all, for your Spirit to help us, to work in us, to produce this Christian virtue, this Christ-like nature within us. We ask it in our Saviour's wonderful name, for your glory. Amen. Amen. If you could turn to Galatians chapter 5, we're getting near the end. There are Bibles out in the foyer if you want to grab one, if anyone needs one, or if you've got on the phone, obviously. Obviously, we're looking very directly at the fruit of the Spirit is gentleness, but I just thought it'd be helpful to hear it in context again. It's very easy to take a famous verse or a couple of verses out of context and forget what they're about. So it's Galatians 5, it's page 1172, if you've got one of the church Bibles, and I'm going to read from verse 13 to see it in context. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you'll be destroyed by each other. So I say, there we go. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so you do not do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. Amen. Right, Josh, if we could have up, I thought it'd be helpful just to discuss to start with. So, if you can find the PowerPoint, there we go. The fruit of the Spirit is gentleness. I've just put up, or Josh will shortly put up, four questions. So John's got a mic, good man. So I'm going to ask those questions, sort of look at them one at a time, and then we'll go on to some other information from the Bible, some other teaching from the Bible. So just throw out if you want to contribute. I'm not going to pressure you. So any suggestions for what's the difference between gentleness and humility. If you want to wave a hand, then John can bring a mic to you. If anyone wants to make a suggestion. Oh, Owain. Thank you very much, Owain. It's a sort of unwritten rule that if no one else offers an answer, any elder present has to try.
Well, we found this one to be the hardest question, and I can't really remember what our group says. But humility is when you're lowering yourself.
Right.
Whereas gentleness, you're not losing that authority when you're addressing someone, but with humility you are putting yourself in a lower position.
Okay. Yeah. Thank you. Anybody else? Oh, there we are, Ruth. You've broken the ice, Owain. Thank you.
Well, we didn't actually come up with a difference, but we said we could be humble and proud. Humble and not gentle.
Humble and not gentle.
Yes.
Yeah, I don't think you'd be humble and proud.
No, sorry, no. Yeah. We could be proud and gentle.
Okay.
So we couldn't see that there was a... It's nice to think of them going together because...
Yeah.
But, difficult questions.
Yeah. Thank you. Does anybody else want to offer something to Sharon? And yeah.
I'm afraid I've got another half answer for you.
Yeah, that's all right. I've got the book, you see. I'm all right.
It's not so much the difference, but perhaps I would say humility is more an attitude, an active attitude that you have. Gentleness can be... We can put on gentleness.
Okay.
It's also a disposition.
Okay.
But I would say humility, as Owain said, it's an active attitude of... putting yourself lower.
Okay. No, thanks. You've obviously been thinking. Jerry Bridges, I thought, oh yeah, this is helpful. This is why I asked the question. He says, because they often go together, you know, when we get to the last question, it talks about our appeal by the humility and gentleness of Christ. So you often get the two put alongside each other. But Jerry Bridges says, gentleness is an active trait describing the manner in which we should treat others. Meekness or humility is a passive trait describing the proper Christian response when others mistreat us. That was how he put it. And I thought, yeah, that's helpful. So humility is more about how I respond when people maybe mistreat me. It's about my attitude, in some sense, to myself, whereas gentleness is definitely about how you deal with others, isn't it? It's okay, so, which I found that helpful. Okay, so in talking about gentleness, we're thinking about very much how I treat others. Okay? So that brings us on to the next question, which isn't easy. How would you describe gentleness? Well, it's kind of being gentle. Yeah, okay. So has anybody got anything you came up with that you'd like to share about how would you describe gentleness?
Telling someone with authority...
Okay.
But in a very calm and gentle, but you know, not quivering with the telling someone, you know, not avoiding the
Another
question, but not
so
not being harsh, being careful,
way.
But in the tone of voice, I think.
Yeah, no, that's great. That's a good illustration. It's not easy, is it? Anyone got any other ideas to describe gentleness without using the word gentle? Yeah.
This came from Jenny, actually. So she's going to be really embarrassed now. But I thought it was really good. It's perhaps what we'd all like to be able to do when we're dealing with children.
Okay.
So it's as David was saying, it's a calmness. But it's definitely not wishy-washy.
Okay.
And it's definitely not number three timid. But it's being firm. But perhaps with love and with calmness.
No, thank you. No, I think the sort of lines. If I share again with a bit of help from Jerry Bridges, Jerry Bridges is the guy who's written a book on the fruitful life, looking at the fruit of the Spirit that we've been using as a help. Jerry Bridges, well, he gives, a bit like Dave, he gives a helpful illustration. He says, the way we would handle a carton of exquisite crystal glasses It is the recognition that the human personality is valuable but fragile and must be handled with care. We put it like that. So to be gentle, and you're picking up on that, and I think you both did, you have to have the power to help someone, but you recognise that in some way they are fragile, you know, like a little child is fragile, and so that you need to act wisely, you need to exercise the power in a way that doesn't harm them. So it's yeah, I think we're all in the same sort of ballpark. And just sort of speaking personally, I can't remember how it... Lloyd was the one who was organising who spoke on what. So I can't remember how it was that it came about that gentleness was the study in the series that I ended up with. But when I came to prepare, I recognised that it was helpful that the Lord had given me this study, because by nature, I'm not gentle. If in any way I am at all gentle now, that is definitely God's doing. I don't think any of you knew me when I was a teenager, so, but I assure you I was not gentle. As a young Christian, the Lord had to work hard at teaching me, for instance, that the aim was to win people, not just to win arguments. And that as Christians, we were to help one another, not just to batter each other over the head with the truth. So, you know, sure, you need to know the truth. You may need to have answers to people's questions or to deal with their objections to Christianity, but you need to use all of the above in a gentle way. So, to be gentle, you must have the power to help someone, but as I said, to recognize that in some way they're fragile, and so you need to act wisely, to exercise your power in a way that helps them rather than harms them. So it's striking that I think when we think of gentle, we often do think of, well, how are you dealing with children? Because you as an adult are powerful in relation to a small child, but you don't want to harm them. You recognize you have to be gentle with them. Right, so coming on to the third one, what is the difference between being timid and being gentle? Anybody got anything they'd like to suggest on that one? Sam?
A bit of a guess. Timid, being lack of confidence.
Okay.
And you can have confidence and be gentle.
Okay. Yeah, no, that's helpful. So, yeah. Phil?
One of my favourite passages in Pilgrim's Progress is where Timorous and Christian are walking down the road and they see some lions.
Yeah.
And Timorous doesn't go on, he skips out and goes somewhere else. Christian goes forward, and when he gets there, the lions are chained up.
Yeah.
And I think in many ways, it's Christian went forward slowly and easily, and Timorous disappeared. And I think it's probably a fairly good illustration that, you know, gentleness, you know, is calm and easy and steady, whereas being timid... It stops you progressing in Christian life,
yeah.
Really.
Yeah. So the driving motivation, I think both you and Sam have got in, being timid is often fear is what lies behind being timid, isn't it? Whereas that's not there in gentleness. It's not fear, but it's... Anybody have anything else to add? Yes, Julia.
Just looking in Matthew 11, Jesus says of himself, one of the many, I am, you know, I'm the bread of life, I am the way and the truth. He says, I am gentle and humble in heart. And yet that same gentle Jesus went into the temple and he whipped the money changers and he tipped over the tables. That was our gentle Jesus. There was no timidity.
No, that's when great.
There was...
That's great.
A righteous anger. So he's gentle, and yet he was able to exercise that anger of authority.
That's brilliant.
With a gentle spirit.
Yeah, which illustrates well that, you know, there's no fear in the Lord Jesus Christ, is there? So he's not timid, but he is gentle. Yeah. And there's a great illustration, the passage I found really helpful. Yeah. But just before we come to that, actually, I don't think, you see, you can be gentle unless you are strong. That's obvious on the physical level, you know, the classic image of, you know, a strong man gently holding a baby. But if we think of it in terms of personal interaction, again, I think the same applies. You can't be gentle unless you're strong. And I'll come to a biblical evidence of that, but Clifford's got something to say.
Yeah, I think a timid person is someone who is very unsure,
right,
of what he's doing, lacking confidence, where a gentle person would be full of confidence, but gentle with it.
Thank you. No, that's really helpful. And one passage that brings this out nicely is Isaiah chapter 40, which is the famous passage that, if you want to turn there, it's page 724, that starts, "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God, speak tenderly to Jerusalem," and so on. And there are very definite references to God's power in this passage. So if someone could read Isaiah 40, verse 10.
"See, the sovereign Lord comes with power, and he rules with a mighty arm.
See, his reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him."
Okay, so power. The sovereign Lord comes with power, that's one. Verse 15, someone else in the same chapter? Sharon?
"Surely the nations are like a drop in a bucket. They are regarded as dust on the scales. He weighs the islands as though they were fine dust."
Lovely. So again, an image of power, isn't it? You know, God holds the nations in his hand. And a third reference to power, verses 25 to 26. Tilda, thank you.
"To whom will you compare me? Or who is my equal, says the Holy One? Lift your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? He who brings out the starry host one by one and calls them each by name, because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing."
Okay, so Isaiah 40 has a massive influence on just how awesomely powerful God is. But also in this same passage, verse 11, if someone could read. Julia, thank you.
One of my favourite scriptures in the whole Bible. "He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms. He carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young."
Okay.
Hallelujah.
There we are. Wonderful. So you've got those two thoughts in the same passage, that God of awesome strength and power, and yet a gentle God, a tender God, in dealing with us in our frailty and weakness. Jerry Bridges puts it like this, quote, "The same passage that stresses the infiniteness of God's power also beautifully portrays his gentleness. What better illustrates gentleness than a shepherd carrying his lambs close to his heart? Yet the Holy Spirit uses this word picture framed with illustrations of sovereign power to describe God. Therefore, we should never be afraid that the gentleness of the Spirit means weakness. It takes strength, God's strength, to be truly gentle." I'm reflecting on, sort of, if we shift the question, because we've been looking at what is gentleness, more to how can we be gentle. And I came up with the following thoughts, which I trust are biblical. Firstly, again, I've said this several times, to be gentle, you need to be powerful enough to help someone. And not physically necessarily, but in character, like Timorous. Sorry, not like Timorous, Christian going on in Pilgrim's Progress. And God's Spirit is the one who can give us that strength of character, which enables us to help others. So that's, you know, where the Spirit comes in, that he gives us that strength of character. Second thing, which I think is important, if you're going to be gentle, you need to be convinced that the person you are seeking to help is important as a human being. A couple of times recently, I've had conversations with non-Christians, so these weren't their exact words, but what they were saying amounted to saying, look, that they were only really interested in people like them. Now, of course, not every Christian, non-Christian is like that. I'm sure we all know non-Christians who are wonderfully interested in other people. But it did cause me to reflect on a distinctive feature of Christianity, which is that as Christians, we all believe that all human beings are made in the image of God and therefore are worthy of our loving concern. See, to be gentle, you have to be convinced that the person in need is important. And as a Christian, you will be. Romans chapter 12, verse 2 says about talks about being transformed by the renewing of your mind. So one of the basics of being a Christian is that you view other people in a new light. This person in front of me that the world might write off, well, this is someone who's made in the image of God, who's precious, who's valuable, and therefore worthy of being helped, of being gentle with. So firstly, you have to have a strength of character that the Spirit gives. Secondly, you have to have a new view of people that the Spirit gives, that they're made in the image of God and therefore objects who are of significance, who matter. Thirdly, you need to recognize that human beings are all broken, vulnerable, needy people. And this side of the fall, that is true of every one of us in different ways. We're all broken, we're all vulnerable, we're all needy in different ways. Someone could read Psalm 103, verses 14 to 16. Psalm 103, verses 14 to 16. If God can just bring you a mic. Thanks, Ruth.
Is like grass, they flourish like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more.
Okay, so that's God. The psalmist is speaking about God. He knows that we are formed, that we're dust. God remembers we're all frail creatures. A pandemic's a great way of bringing that back to mind. And another verse, which is a great one, talking about God's gentleness, but what he sees in us. Isaiah 42, verse 3. It's a verse that's quoted quite a bit in the New Testament. Isaiah 42, verse 3. If someone could read. Sharon?
A bruised reed he will not break, and a smouldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness he will bring forth justice.
Thank you very much. That's that lovely image. One of the Puritans, Richard Sibbes, wrote a wonderful little book on this. A bruised reed he will not break, a smouldering wick he will not snuff out. That's how, you know, God sees us, that we're all bruised reeds, you know, reeds that are sort of bending over, or we're all wicks that are smouldering, and are they going to go out? So just to give one illustration of that, we rightly, I think, as Christians, bemoan the moral decay of our society, but there are good things. And one good recent development is that in our society, it is now much, much more acceptable to acknowledge that you have mental health issues. That's, I think, a positive development in recent years. There's been a fair bit of publicity recently given to sports stars who have talked openly about their struggles in this area. If I can use a cricket illustration, Marcus Truscothick was an England batsman, a very successful England batsman a few years ago, and he wrote a sort of groundbreaking book that he got a lot of praise for, what was it called, Coming Back to Me, because he had to pull out of an England cricket tour because he just mentally, he couldn't cope with it because of his mental health at one point. And he spoke very openly about his mental health problems and in a way that was very helpful to other people. But it's a good image, isn't it, of someone who is strong. You know, they're a sportsman, but they've got that frailty, they've got that brokenness in a certain way in their character. So it's reminding us that you can outwardly be fit and strong, but in other ways be vulnerable and be needy. So to be gentle, you have to have a mindset that all the people I come across are going to have their weaknesses. I think that was probably what was conspicuously missing in me as a teenager. I vaguely assumed that everybody was as confident as I was, so they were as robust as I was, and in that particular way. So I blundered into things. So I can't, in dealing with people, just assume that, unless proved otherwise, they're really as tough as nails. So I never have to think about their feelings. So again, it's the Holy Spirit who opens our eyes as Christians to see, look, the fall has happened. We're all broken. We're all marred. We're all fractured people. We've all got our points of weakness. So you need to be gentle in dealing with people. Scripture also teaches us that God trains us to follow the example of others. There's a great verse. There's various other verses. I'll just read it from 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, where Paul says, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. So in dealing with others as Christians, we want to learn from other godly Christians around us. But ultimately, they're saying, well, I've learned this from Christ. So we're following Christ ultimately. So let's turn to the fourth question I put up at the beginning. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 1, if someone could just read that for me. Sharon, thanks.
By the humility and gentleness of Christ, I appeal to you. I, Paul, who am timid when face to face with you, but bold towards you when away.
Okay, that's their description, that he's timid with us and bold. But he says, by the humility and gentleness of Christ. And as Julia's already reminded us, you find Jesus saying that of himself in Matthew 11, 28 following. So the question was, and obviously there's no single right answer to this, but just helpful to help with one another. If you think about, oh yes, Christ's gentleness, are there any sort of particular encounters, you know, Jesus with people in the Gospels that spring to mind when you think, yeah, there's a good example of gentleness that I can follow? Sharon, and then Julia.
When he welcomes the children to him.
Lovely. That's a great one. Yeah, if you didn't hear that, what Sharon said, when he welcomes the children to him. You were going to say the same? Great. Owain. Oh, no, Bethan, then Kath, then Owain.
When he dealt with the bleeding woman.
Okay.
Who touched his clothes.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Speaking to Doubting Thomas.
Yeah. Okay. Yeah.
The way he deals with Peter, and rather than putting him down, he builds Peter up.
You're thinking after he's denied him, then after,
well,
when he meets him after.
Throughout Peter's life, really.
Okay. And that's a good example, isn't it, of being gentle can be with someone like Peter, who's overconfident, and you have to bring them down a peg before Jesus is. But he does it in a gentle way. He's not brutal with him. Yeah, so there are a lot. So, you know, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. In a sense of, if you want to know gentleness, just read the Gospels again and look at Jesus and look out for examples of how he's so powerful, as Julia said earlier, but he doesn't use it to harm people. He recognizes their frailty and their vulnerability and is gentle with them. Now, praise God, because of common grace, there are all sorts of non-Christians who are gentle to others in all sorts of ways. And we thank God for that. And we should be gentle in similar ways. There are, I'm just thinking, I'm looking around, those of you who are primary school teachers and so on, I'm sure there are non-Christian primary school teachers who are really gentle with the children. And that's great, and you want to be like them in that regard. So I thought it might be profitable, because it seemed to me Galatians does this, and the rest of the New Testament does this, to focus on a couple of ways that as Christians we are called to be gentle in distinctively Christian ways. Where we say, oh gosh, yes, this is very much the work of the Holy Spirit in a distinctive way within the life of a Christian. So, I'm going to ask you a series of questions. The first one is, Galatians goes on, you know, got the chapter 5, the fruit of the works of the flesh, the fruit of the spirit, and then it says, chapter 6, verse 1, brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you may also be tempted. Okay, so here we're obviously in territory that this doesn't apply to non-Christians, this is for Christians. So just going through some of the things that we need, the steps in being gentle in that situation that we've identified earlier. So in looking at that specific situation, in what way is someone weak and fragile? What way are people weak and fragile that this verse draws our attention to? Yeah, no, I'm saying let's focus in on a couple of specific cases of where we're called to be gentle as Christians in distinctively Christian ways. So, and I've said, oh, we're looking at Galatians. Actually, chapter 6, verse 1 deals with such a case. So I'm just saying look at Galatians 6, verse 1, and then I'm saying we identified earlier that being gentle was about recognizing people are fragile and vulnerable in some way, and you need to be powerful in some way, and so on. So what's the particular way that people are weak and fragile in Galatians 6, verse 1? Sharon?
So if they're caught in a sin,
yep.
Is this talking about somebody who is very sorry and full of guilt and quite broken? Is it that, and feeling that they have messed up again, and
okay,
or is
yeah no yeah oh Phil yeah no you're on the right track yeah I just
I think sometimes also the just your tone of voice, the tone of voice,
right? Okay, yeah. So what I was thinking of just sort of is that, look, we're all weak and fragile to some degree in some ways in dealing with sin, in facing with temptation, you know, because here's somebody who's been caught in a sin, someone who's by implication a professing Christian who's faced some sort of temptation and has fallen under that temptation, and you've become aware of it. You know, you're a Christian brother or sister, you're aware, okay, so here's a particular way in which people, all of us in certain circumstances, certain ways, are weak and vulnerable. Now, if we then ask the question, but I think I'll just chat through these, in what way do you need to be powerful if you're helping in that way, if you're going to help them? Well, firstly, you need to be powerful in recognizing, hang on, that's wrong. That you know, the world might do that, but as Christian, you can't do that. That actually is a sin. So you've got to have power in the sense of looking at situations in a distinctively Christian way and saying, no, that's not acceptable for a Christian. You've also got to be powerful, Paul says, in being able to resist that particular temptation yourself, that you don't get drawn into the same sin, because he goes on, but watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. So you've got to be able to, if you're going to help them, you've not got to be sucked into the same sinful action or what attitude or whatever it is as they have. You've also got to be powerful, and I think this is where the difference between being timid and being gentle really comes to the fore. You've got to recognize that it would not be loving to leave them in that sin. And I think that is a massive thing in 2021. So many Christians, I think, go astray at this point. They recognize someone's done wrong, but they say, oh, it wouldn't be loving to challenge them. It's, you know, we mustn't be judgmental. That's actually being timid. That's not being gentle. That's being fearful. That's not being gentle. So to help them, which is implication here in Paul's, he says, if someone is caught in a sin, you don't say, oh, there, but the grace of God go I, or oh, I've got my own faults, I've got my own weaknesses. You should seek by the Spirit to restore them gently. You've got to have that power to recognize, no, I can't duck this. My brother or sister's fallen into sin. They need help. They can't just be left in that sin. Just as in the Old Testament, you wouldn't leave your donkey down a well or whatever it is. I can't leave my Christian brother or sister there. They need to be brought back to repentance. They need to show the fruit of repentance. So I think this really illustrates the difference between being gentle and being timid. If we were merely timid, we would come up with 1,001 reasons why we didn't need to challenge them about this thing. And we'd steer clear of trying to help them. So that difference between gentleness and timidity, one of the examples that was given earlier about Jesus clearing the temple, I think, is a good illustration of that. Jesus could have said, whoa, I don't want to go in there. Goodness knows what will happen if I start criticizing them. But Jesus didn't leave the situation as it was. He didn't leave Peter as he was. Now, here's the big question. I think Phil was starting to get onto this. In what way do we need to use power carefully in this situation? Your brother or sister's fallen into sin. You've become aware of it. I can't just leave them. I've got to challenge them about this. I've got to try and help them to see it's wrong. What would doing that gently look like? Using your power carefully. Phil's talked about the tone of voice. Yeah. Anything else? Julia? Julia and then Ruth, yeah.
Mine's a bit of a long one. A word of testimony. Years ago, I used to visit this little old lady, a Christian, whose husband was not Christian, and he was quite beastly to her. And I would encourage her, saying, you know, you've got to forgive him. And I would go home, and I felt like all hell would break loose against me. I'd have so many things to forgive that day. By the time I went back to her again, I said, you know, Doris, I've got to forgive too. And I'd tell her what had happened with me. And then together we would sort of come to forgiveness. She'd pray for me and me for her. And now I haven't thought about that incident till this day. Yeah. On her deathbed in Bethshan, I was able by the grace of God to go sit with her and hold her hand and pray the Lord's Prayer. And I'm thinking, forgive us our sins as we forgive those. Mm-hmm. And I knew that we'd work through that together. Yeah. And that she had the Lord's forgiveness for her sins because she in turn had forgiven. But I'd had to go through the trial with her,
yeah,
and share my experience to encourage her through.
So I think sometimes being gentle can be saying, look, I have my own struggles. I need your help as well as I'm trying to help you. Mm. Yeah, well, that's great. Ruth, John's just bringing a mic. Be gentle with him, Ruth.
This is it. It's the scriptures, isn't it? It's the scriptures. You know,
yeah. So bringing scripture rather than, it's not me lording it over you. Look.
It's God's word.
Brother or sister, this is, you know, I think this is a word that's relevant to the situation you're in.
I have it in work very often, you know, when I'm, we got so many different, the way we see things, you know, even my manager said today, you know, she was saying, oh, I know you don't agree with this, but so-and-so, so-and-so. And I just have to say, well, it's what the scriptures say. It isn't that I'm condemning you or anything, you know. And that's a real comfort to me that I have the scriptures to defend my position, as it were.
No, thank you. Thanks, Apple. Dave's got something.
Timing, choosing when to tell someone.
Yeah, no, that's good. Yeah. Well, it can still be, can't it? It can still be you're waiting for... You know, if somebody, you go with someone's sin and then, you know, their husband or wife just drops dead, you think, well, hang on, no, this isn't the time. We need to deal with the bereavement first and then then I need to raise this issue with them at a more suitable occasion. I mean, that's an extreme example, but yeah, so.
I think occasions where this has come up, when the person is aware that they have sinned, is always to bring grace, remind them always of the grace of Jesus Christ, right, and that there is always forgiveness.
Yeah.
And sometimes if somebody has sinned or it's been against us, and we can, that little bit of anger and frustration can rise. I think when you speak the gospel to them, that brings about a humility yeah. in us, and it's yeah.
Yeah, man, that's great. Thank you very much. I'll go on to the next example. I mean, I've just got one more I thought to share. 2 Timothy 2:24 to 26. I'll read these, so it's all right. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Opponents must be gently instructed in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. The opponents must be gently instructed. So that's thinking particularly about people professing faith, but have obviously fallen into some error, maybe we might say, rather than sinful action. Very similar, I'll just put the two together. 1 Peter, keep your finger in 2 Timothy, 1 Peter 3 verse 15, which is now dealing with non-Christians, but it's a similar correcting error. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord, 1 Peter 3:15. Always be prepared to give an answer to anyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect. So the thing I was reflecting on there as I was looking at these passages was, how does an understanding of how God works enable us to be gentle? Because Paul says in the 2 Timothy 2:1, opponents must be gently instructed in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth. But you could say the same of a non-Christian, you know, answer them gently in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth. You see, if I think back to occasions when I have definitely not been gentle, and there are plenty of them, when I've been trying to win arguments rather than win people, then I can see that on those occasions I was relying on my ability to persuade them, and perhaps getting angry because they weren't being convinced by my arguments. And Paul here, I found that really helpful, is seeing that, look, it's God who's going to open people's eyes. It's him who's going to grant them repentance, whether it's a Christian who's gone astray or a non-Christian who's asking you questions about the faith. And it's God who's going to open their eyes. It's God who's going to correct them. Repentance is his gift, not my achievement by my clever arguments. So I found that really helpful, that what I need in those situations is to understand what needs to happen. I'm not going to achieve anything by getting angry. I'm not going to achieve anything by shouting at people. I can't persuade them. It's God who's got to do it. So, and what he wants me is just to gently speak the truth. That was me speaking particularly to myself, but seeing as it's in Scripture, I'm probably not the only person who needs to hear it. What part then does the Spirit play in becoming gentle? Answer, it's the fruit of the Spirit. But we are told in Galatians 5 to keep in step with the Spirit. And if we ask, how do we do that? Well, I think if we go over the page, well, over the chapter, to chapter 6, verses 7 and 8, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh from the Spirit will reap, from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. So that raises the question, Lord, I want to be more gentle. I need to sow to the Spirit rather than to the flesh, if that's going to happen. How do I sow to the flesh so that I, sow to the Spirit so that I might become more gentle? You know, how do I keep in step with the Spirit? How do I cooperate with the Spirit in his work of making me more gentle? Any comments? Any? John. Big John rather than little John.
To your last comment before, Tim, I was thinking of this afternoon about, is the goodness of God is in Romans chapter 2, verse 4.
Yep.
Not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance.
Okay. So we need to recognize God's goodness?
Absolutely. That's what will bring us to our knees.
Yeah. Yeah.
Won't it? And for others, I'm sure as well.
Yeah. No, thank you.
Humility and gentleness, is that similarity we think of? But that's it. When we're not being gentle, we're proud.
Yeah.
And we don't recognize that God is good, and we are. Yeah. But for the grace of God, as we say.
Yeah. No, thank
you.
You
know, we are. But yeah. I know, I've been loving these studies, and I've been waiting for you to take them because I didn't want to ask David. But it is what you've just said. The Spirit. Now, I've been a Christian a long time. I've been amongst Christians for a long time, and I long to see the fruit of the Spirit in one another. Yeah. And as you, I know I fail in this particular one. I fail in a lot of them. But you've said we have to sow to the Spirit in order. Because I know when you talk about Peter, that was before Pentecost.
Yeah.
You know, it is the Spirit within us that produces this fruit and and we must pray, like that says over there.
Yeah.
We must pray for the Spirit to lead us.
Yeah.
You know, when you get out in the morning, I'm going to face people. And I think, you know, give me the wisdom. But then the old man comes up, not in the sense that living in the flesh, what it says before, but it's how we get more of the Spirit, as what you have said. It's feasting on God's word and
absolutely.
Yeah.
In the old language, it's making use of the means.
But then I have known very biblical old scholars, and they haven't got what I would say some of the fruit of the Spirit is, this gentleness. They can be full of themselves. You know, this is where humility is very similar to gentleness.
Absolutely.
But it's not the same. It's,
no, that's right.
It's having humility to know that, well, they might have studied for years and years and years, and still there comes a lack of the fruit, I would say.
Yeah.
And so I wonder, is there something else beside what you're saying?
Okay. I mean, the sort of classic answer, if that's the right phrase, is, you know, when we talk about sowing to the Spirit, is making use of the means of grace, you know, those things that God has given as means by which his Spirit works in our life. So it in that sense, it's not rocket science. It's pray, read the word, be regular in Christian fellowship. If you can be here Sunday morning, Sunday evening, midweek, read good Christian books, have fellowship with others, be active in service. So it's making use of those means of grace. Because in other words, the Spirit has to produce this work, but it's not a case of, I mean, interesting, Colossians 3 verse 12 says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. You know, you've got to put it on. So it's not just a case of, okay, the Spirit's going to produce this fruit in me, so I go to bed one night a really, hard person. And I wake up the next morning, hallelujah, I'm gentle. You know, we're actively involved in the process of sowing to the Spirit, of making use of those means of grace, those means by which the Spirit works in our life. Wendy's going to say something.
Just to, in your, not defence, but to say you don't shout. And
not all the time.
No, you don't shout, and you are getting gentler.
Oh, thank you. She said, I am getting gentler.
Is the answer also twofold in that we sow to the Spirit, but we've also got to repent of what's before? So in that passage in Galatians, it talks about hatred, selfish ambition, discord, and the things really that would prevent us being gentle when we deal with people.
And I was really challenged by it. I mean, I was preaching one of the sermons, and then Gareth was this last, the last two sermons on Mark's Gospel about the watch and pray. And that sense of watching out. If I reflect, I know the sort of situations in which I'm particularly prone to be not gentle. So I should be on my guard. I should be watching out for those situations and saying, look, I know I'm about to do X. I know this is likely, from past experience, this is a situation in which the temptation to be not gentle is likely to rear its head. Let's pray in advance, rather than suddenly feeling someone said something and, you know, I react. So it's that watch and pray. Know yourself, know your weaknesses, know what causes you temptation, and pray, Lord, I'm going into this situation. You know how I find X irritating or whatever. Lord, may your Spirit enable me to be gentle. So there we are. I think we better stop, because it'd be good to pray, wouldn't it?